We thought we resolved that little challenge there with this microphone pack I wear earlier. We did not, and so the Lord is gracious to us. Now, would you open in your copy of the scriptures to Luke's gospel in chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. For reasons that are easy to understand, I'm quite sure you can all resonate with this comment that prayer is hard. Probably all of us in the sanctuary, myself surely included, we struggle with prayer lives. Almost every believer that I know tells me in one way or the other that they wish their prayer life was more robust or more intimate or had more meaning or more regular or less dry or less rote. And I go to prayer, I don't know what to say, I feel awkward. Praying, like any other muscle, takes working out. It takes practice, and it feels like it shouldn't really be that way. It feels to us instinctively like it shouldn't be hard, shouldn't take practice, shouldn't be difficult to pray. But our testimony will be for virtually all of us in the sanctuary, prayer is hard. And yet we know instinctively how important prayer is. And it's also so easy to become derailed in our prayer life. Sometimes when I go to visit people in the hospital, I will frequently say that the fastest way to get a doctor or a nurse to come into this room is for me to begin praying. And it's not because the prayers are so effective that, well, they're compelled to come in. It's because that's how it goes. When I start praying, things get distracting. And that is true in my own life. The moment I begin to pray, I start thinking about that person I haven't seen in 20 years, and I got a list a mile long of things to do, and pretty soon 10 minutes has gone by, and I've said, have I prayed today, or have I made an infallible to-do list during my time of prayer? The passage that we encounter today goes hand in hand with the text that we saw last week. Now, if you're visiting with us, you're watching us online, you'll do well to know that last week we considered the Lord's Prayer. There's two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. There's Luke's version in Luke 11. We saw that just last week. That's the condensed version. And then in Matthew chapter 6 is the fuller version, probably the one that most of us have memorized. Most of us probably memorize it in the old King James, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so forth. Last week we looked at that. And this week, the passage on prayer flows hand in hand with that. Think of it like this. Last week, Jesus taught us how to pray. When you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He taught us how to pray. But Darrell Bach, and I'm going to lean a lot on Darrell Bach this morning, a commentator and a biblical scholar and a godly man. Darrell points out that last week he never teaches us, in the Lord's Prayer, he never teaches us, though he says this is how to pray, when you pray prayer like this, he never teaches us how we are to be in prayer. Never teaches us our posture or, if you will, our attitude in prayer. How should I be? These are the things I should pray for. We looked at each of those petitions last week. That's how I should pray. But how should I pray? How should I be in prayer? Prayer's hard. The text before us teaches us what ought to be our posture. What should be my attitude as I turn to the Lord in prayer? That's what this text is all about. Now, as I read the passage, Luke 11, verse 5, I'll bet you can pick up on the outline that I've listed out for you there in your bulletin. Then he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, he will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I'll bet you picked up on the 3 points of our outline this morning, even as I read that. We begin with something of a humorous parable. There's an obvious nod in the passage here, an obvious acknowledgement or nod toward the idea of persistence in prayer. You saw that. This traveler comes, and whether he comes directly to the person and the person says, I don't have anything to eat, so go away, or whether the person says, I have to go to my neighbor to find some food for you, whatever this the context of this precise parable is. A parable, by the way, if you're a little unfamiliar with your Bibles, a parable is a simple story, a made-up story, often from Jesus, a made-up, simple story that is designed to tell a very deep spiritual truth. And you can see something of this annoying neighbor who doesn't have any food, and this annoying neighbor who comes and knocks, his friend who's traveling, he says, wake up, give me some food. And there's an obvious thought of persistence in this. He won't give it up, right? He'll travel, and he won't give it up. True as that is, persistence in prayer, that is a true thing. That's not the primary teaching of this text. Well, we'll come to persistence in prayer. That shows up in another place, in Luke chapter 18, with this widow who's praying and so forth consistently and persistently. The lesson of persistence in prayer comes in chapter 18. And as I've planned out the year's sermons, we'll get to chapter 18 next year. So you'll forget all about this sermon by then. The teaching in this text, something of a humorous parable, is about boldness in prayer. There's something absurd about what this person is doing, knocking on these doors. It's about boldness in prayer. Now, the reason I say this is a humorous parable is because there's a certain irritation from the man behind the door. And there's a certain irritation based on what this man is asking him to do. So here's the setting. A man travels again. Let's just go with a man who's traveled and he's come to this place, and this man that he knocks on the door, he has nothing to give to him. What is he to do? What is he to do? For most of us, we probably have some food in our pantry. Probably if I were to come to your house, you've got something for me. Over the years of my ministry, I don't know how many times, dozens upon dozens upon dozens of times, people have come to our home late at night or in the wee hours of the night even. I have on many occasions been woken up to that sound on my door with a giant dog going crazy telling me somebody's at my door. Church members, they've come to my home. They're in crisis. That's what we do. In our church, we've got several now retired ministers and their families, they will tell you the same thing. They know that experience. People do that. They come, we welcome them into our homes. I don't know how many times over the years. Or late night visitors have come, or whatever it may be. And always there's something there. I have something for you, of course. Would you like coffee? Would you like some fruit or whatever it may be? Recently we had a young couple that traveled down from way far up north in the New England area. And they were from a particular cultural background where late at night is a good time for a long, large meal. And they arrived at our home, what was it, midnight or so. And we just had a giant meal. They were from another culture, and it was beautiful, and I loved it. We sat there till, what was it, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, had this huge meal. We're cooking food, and we're getting out. It's fantastic. If I were to come to your home, probably you've got some food to give to me. Well, that represents the problem. That's the crisis with our annoyed or irritated neighbor. It would have been considered rude in those days. It's considered rude in today's day. If I come to your home and I have to talk to you about something at 10:30 at night, and you don't have anything for me, you don't have coffee, tea, whatever to offer me, that would probably be because I wouldn't leave your house thinking how rude. But I would, you know, that's how we do things. In the first century, it would be absolutely and totally unacceptable for a traveler to come to my house and I have nothing. It's beyond a rudeness. There are certain social customs you just don't break, and that's one of them. You do anything. You give up the very last bit of food you have. And if you get caught, as it were, somebody coming to your house, first century Palestine, that's why this parable resonates with these people, the disciples who are hearing it. Because they know, well, this would not be acceptable at all. And this man is receiving this neighbor. He doesn't really have the choice to simply say, you know, I'm sorry, my groceries aren't delivered till tomorrow, you know, Walmart. That's just not a choice. So our out-of-luck neighbor is trying desperately to avoid the embarrassment of not having anything to offer the traveler who shows up at his house. Can't offer him $20 to go down and buy some food someplace. And the only thing he will really have available to him to do would be to go to another neighbor. That would be another way of interpreting and understanding the ludicrousy and the humor in this parable. You could go to your neighbor and say, bail me out. You could go to your neighbor, and if you're to do that, if this man is to go over to a neighbor or the man who's knocking on the door, he's not just, here's the key, this is why we say this is a parable about boldness, okay? This is not a man who's going to come and gently knock on the door. You know, my mother used to come. She's now long in glory, but she used to come, and this is how she would knock on doors. I don't know if you can hear this or not. That was it. Could you hear that? It's like this. That was how she would knock on doors. And, you know, it's like, what? Nobody can hear that. That was not what this man would do. He would not come and just gently knock on the door. He wouldn't throw a pebble, you know, hoping Leroy wakes up and nobody else because it's the middle of the night. He's pounding on the door. Leroy, wake up. Get up. I need some food. I need you to bail me out. I see that you've got three loaves in there, and the man behind the door, go away. We're closed. Now, these are one-room houses. That's the deal. Everybody's in one room. That's why he references his children in the parable. My kids are asleep. My wife is asleep. We're all in this place, and you're waking us all up. What this man knocking on the door is doing is he is asking for something serious. He is asking for something major. He's asking for a major investment on the part of the man behind the door. Wake up. Get your children up. Bring in fire, wood for the fire. Stoke the fire. That bread that you already got rising, that's how it works. You go to bed at night, you start the rising of the bread, you wake up early and bake it. Get up right now, I'm going to start baking that bread and give it to me. I need three of those loaves. That's what he's asking for. I'm asking for your entire family now to get up, to wake up, to invest in my need, right? He's not simply saying to Leroy, hey, chuck me a can of, you know, SpaghettiOs or whatever. It's bold what he's come to. It's even somewhat rude what this knocker is doing. Darrell Bock again puts it like this. When Jesus poses the dilemma in verse 7, which of you would have a friend? He is saying, which of you has the nerve to go wake up the entire family and deal with an angry neighbor? Which of you has got the nerve to do that? And based on the neighbor's response in the parable, it did take nerve. We're closed. Everyone's asleep. Go away. And then verse 8. But because of his persistence, the man will get up. Here the connection to prayer begins to come over the fence. Because of the man's persistence, the man will get up. The word there for persistence, anadeia, is the word. It means less persistence. It means a certain shamelessness, a certain impudence. Maybe your Bible actually uses the word impudence. It means boldness. One commentator I was reading, translating all of this, translated this sentence to say that because of his shameless boldness, the man will get up. What's the lesson? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Have you ever heard that? There are two ways of making arguments. You see them bubbling up in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. The greater to the lesser. If the greater thing is true, then so is the lesser thing. This is the lesser to the greater. If the lesser thing is true, how much more so the greater? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the neighbor who is grumpy will get up and he will get it for you, then how much more will God who is gracious? This is where this touches on our prayer life. How much more in the parable if the grumpy man will get up because of your boldness, then how much more is the gracious God willing to respond, going to give you beyond what you even ask or imagine? We need to be courageous prayers. Have you ever sat with somebody and you've listened to them pray and you can tell this man or this woman knows how to pray? They have exercised that muscle. This man or this woman knows the Lord, and you know it in their prayer. There was a man with whom I prayed every Wednesday at my church in California. His name was Fred. Fred was remarkable. One day we got a phone call that said Fred died. So we were sitting around our family table. All our kids were younger, and I said, "Oh, children, I have to tell you something. Mr. Fred has passed away." Oh, we prayed for their family. And about a half an hour went by, and I got a phone call from one of his children who said, "Guess what? Dad's not dead." And I went, "Huh?" "But your brother just called me, and he's at the hospital and said, Fred died." And he said, "Well, I'm at the hospital too, and I'm telling you, I'm talking to my dad right now." I don't know. I used to gather with Fred on Wednesdays and pray. This was my Wednesday afternoon for some years. He'd pull into my office. I had this glass door that looked out onto the parking lot, and I'd see him pull up. And it was dangerous when he would pull up. He would just get out of his car, oftentimes leave his engine running. He would forget to turn off his engine. He would throw it in gear sometimes, forgetting that somebody is standing directly in front of the vehicle. That happened, no joke, more than once. Myself was the person in front of the car. But he was consumed with his father. And he prayed. And I learned to listen. And I learned to pray. And he was a courageous prayer. And he was an intimate prayer. When you find those people, pray with them. Have them teach you how to pray. Join with our prayer team. One day a week, a group of godly women comes to this conference room across from my office, and together they close that door and they pray. I jokingly refer to them as the troublemakers. Here they come, godly women. And they come and they close that door and they pray. And when you find people who pray, get close to them and listen to them. You will learn a lot about the living God by listening to people who know how to pray in prayer. We need courageous prayers. That's why I've said it many times. There's a difference between men who pray and praying men. In the same way that there's a difference between a church that prays and a praying church. The primary ministry focus that I have been given is threefold: ministry of the word, ministry of prayer, and equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Those are the three things that represents my job description. That's my task: ministry of the word, ministry of prayer, and equipping the saints. And all those things are connected. And ministry of the word is powerless if not bathed in prayer. You wonder why I write my sermons on Thursdays? It's because you wonder if you ever come to the church on a Thursday, why my door is closed. And I frequently turn my heater on even though it's 100 degrees outside, because I write best when it's hot. And I pray, and I write, and I finish, and it gives me Friday and Saturday to let things marinate, to pray over these matters. I come back in on Sunday mornings, and I spend time before people get here while the musicians are getting warmed up in my office with my door closed, looking things over, praying. And then that's not to make you say, well, good for you. That's because I want you to know what I know, which is the primary focus of my ministry is the ministry of the word. But without the ministry of the prayer, ministry of the word is powerless. So I commit myself to those things: ministry of the word, ministry of the prayer. The way I equip the saints for the work of the ministry is primarily through the word of prayer. So all the ministry of the word. So all of these things are interconnected with one another. Let us be so bold as the panicked neighbor in our prayer. Here's my challenge for you. I'm going to circle back to this again later on. But here's my challenge for you. What might you pray for? What might you pray for that is humanly impossible? Give yourself that. And I mean real stuff. I don't mean, oh, well, okay. Lord, let me wake up tomorrow and, you know, there's a new pool in my backyard. No, no. I mean real stuff. What might you pray? What loved one do you have that has walked away from the Lord that you have shared the gospel with over and over and over again, and it is no longer something you can remotely fathom? What relationship is so severed? What is humanly impossible that you might pray for earnestly, boldly, like the man knocking on the door? Wake up and give me everything you've got. It's bold. It takes nerve. Go to your Heavenly Father and pray on these matters. Whatever that thing is, write down the date. If today's the day you think about it, then write down today's date and pray courageously and boldly and responsibly and maturely in a way that only He can receive glory. You want to know a bold prayer? Here's a bold prayer that I wish every one of us would commit to. Lord, do what you will to bring maximum glory to your Son through my life. That's a bold prayer, because the Lord might take you places you never would have expected. And you know that if He takes you to that place, that He will equip you for that work. All right, secondly, there is a humorous parable. Secondly, a gracious invitation. That's verse 9. Now He turns back to His disciples, Jesus does. He's completed His parable. He looks back at them. Verse 9, now I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it'll be opened. Ask, seek, knock. All of those take effort. Prayer is hard. Prayer takes boldness. Ask, seek, knock. They're all imperatives. They're like commands. Go do these things. These aren't suggestions. These are commands. So maybe even calling them a gracious invitation is a bit misleading, because these are commands. These are imperatives. Go do these things. And keep on doing these things. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And keep on knocking. Taken together, ask, seek, knock, these represent a very gracious invitation. Now, here's what I mean. Again, Daryl Bach. Jesus says, ask, and it's an invitation to pray. It's an invitation to pray when Jesus says, ask. Seek, and that's an invitation to pursue. And knock is an invitation to enter in. Ask. Ask the Lord. One of my very dear friends is the worship pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. And we were on staff together. We served together for a number of years in a previous church. And John used to pray, and he was so careful. He's one of those guys. You like listening to him pray. But he had this little phrase that he would say frequently in his prayer: Lord, we ask, we do not demand. And that's a good thing to remember. Jesus says, ask, and you will find. It's an invitation to pray. John 14:13, Jesus says it like this: whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Go to the Father. Asking in my name means going to the Father on the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. You ever wonder what that means? You hear people say it. Maybe you say it. What does it mean? I have no idea. That's what it means. To ask in Jesus' name means to go to the Father on the merits and the worthiness of Jesus. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Or Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more than we would even ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. Or Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, request, ask. With thanksgiving, make your request known to God. The peace of God that guards all understanding, will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. When Jesus says, ask, it's an invitation to you. He is saying, I want you to come on my merits, on my worthiness, go to the Father, and to ask him. Ask him, and you will find. Seek, and you will find. It's an invitation to pursue God, to run hard after God, to run hard after God. Ours is a day of serious spiritual decline, and I don't just mean out there, I mean in here, a day of serious spiritual decline. Because of that, we don't need a mindless or a breezy Christianity. We don't need a Christianity that is mixed with the world and its systems. It is a day to stand strong and to be strong in the Lord. What the world needs is the same thing that the church needs. A Christianity that's not devoid of Christ or his word, but Christians who run hard after Christ in his word. The invitation to seek him, to pursue him, to run hard after him. And connected to that is the promise that he will be found. What the world needs, whether it's capable of admitting it or not, is the same thing the church needs day after day, week after week, in the corporate worship service, to encounter Christ, to run hard after Christ in devotion and discipleship. Ask him, seek him, and he will be found. Knock, and it'll be opened as an invitation to enter in, because Jesus is on the other side of that door. This is equally a word to the believer and to the non-believer. To the non-believer, knock is an invitation to enter in. You knock, and Jesus opens the door and says, come, as we sang, and lay down all your burdens. Lay your addictions down at the foot of the cross. Enter in, Jesus says, for I will make you worthy. I will declare you holy and righteous. Enter in. If you are not a Christian, knock on that door, and Jesus will not hide. You are invited to enter in to union and fellowship and life in Christ. He will fly open the doors to eternal life, and the gates of fellowship and renewal and restoration and peace will be opened to you, and he will welcome you in. Knock, and it will be open. To seek, to ask, to seek, and to knock. These are the bold things of prayer. And so I circle back to my challenge earlier. What is it that you will pray for that is humanly impossible? The way you do that is to ask, is to seek, and is to knock. And you may have confidence because, third, he is a gracious father. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead give a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, it's the argument from the lesser to the greater. If you who are evil and tinged with sin are kind to your children, how much more God, who is good all the time, will provide for you. There is a ludicrousy to this, isn't there? It's meant to capture our attention. It's a rhetorical question. Who would give a snake or a scorpion to a child who says, I'm hungry, Dad, can you give me an egg? Sure, how about this? Try this on. Here's a scorpion. Who would do that? Much more will the God of all compassion give to you what you ask. So be bold in your prayer. That's the point. Because he does not tire. God does not tire of hearing from you. He does not tire of hearing that same request. He does not hear that knock on the door and say, oh, here she is again. Will she just go away? That's the grumpy neighbor. The gracious God says, I hear you. Welcome in. So go. Go to the Lord with prayer, with boldness. That's the point. Our great God is ready to supply and strengthen you. He is ready and eager to nourish you and provide for you and be compassionate to you. Even when you don't feel worthy. Have you ever felt unworthy to go to the Lord in prayer? Sure you have. Somewhat embarrassed, sure you have. But even when you don't feel worthy, he is compassionate. And the reason for that is you are not worthy until the Lord Jesus make you worthy. Because my God, who in Christ has made me worthy, has promised to supply all my need, has promised to supply all his grace to meet my every need according to the riches of his grace and the glory of Christ Jesus. Would you be a congregation that prays boldly for only the things that the Lord Jesus can do? And then you watch. You watch and you wait, and you see his faithfulness on display. Let's pray. Our Father, but briefly, we have considered a posture, an attitude in prayer, not with arrogance, but with boldness. Would we come to you? How we thank you for your faithfulness to us. That when we come and when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, you will be found and you welcome us in. And you encourage us and strengthen us that we should keep coming to you with boldness, shameless boldness, to make our request known to you. How we thank you that you never tire of hearing from us. So we would ask your blessing. Help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to be a church of prayer. That we would bathe and saturate all things in prayer to the great glory of Christ Jesus. Amen.